A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Rejoice, one full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. The story of Israel begins with a woman named Sarah and her wandering husband Abraham, who follows directions no one else hears, the commands of an unknown God with dubious powers, only promises. It begins with a triad of visitors in the heat of the day who speak with one voice and make the most fantastic promise yet, a long-desired son unsealing the womb of the long-barren Sarah, her childbearing years long past. It begins with a hearty laugh and a question that sounds perhaps more like a dare when Sarah asks, "Is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord?" It's a question that ricochets throughout Israel's history, cresting on the waves of the Red Sea, whistling through the sand hills of the Sinai Desert, coated with a thin crust of manna, thundering as the walls of Jericho tumbled and fire rained down on the drenched offerings of Elijah, hummed in the lullabies of Hannah, shouted with glee as Goliath's body hit the ground with a thud, and Judith returned with the dripping head of Holofernes. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Cyrus, the mysterious Persian, emerges from nowhere to end in endless exile, and lamps with oil for one night remain lit for eight. Water spurts from rocks, donkeys talk, men sleep with lions and sing in furnaces to the echoing refrain of Miriam's tambourine. Is anything impossible for the Lord? In the course of time, Israel saw its unknown God of promises step out of the shadows to respond to Sarah's dare, slowly moving from unknown toward known, from promise toward action, from incarnate toward incarnate, month by month, year by year, century by century, everyday life punctuated rhythmically by a series of most unlikely events, a melody line unfolding, though sometimes lost amidst the other cacophonous patterns of history, equally intricate, crescendoing unto the heat of that day in the tiny village of Nazareth, when to Sarah's most distant daughter was given once and for all heaven's definitive answer, a great resounding no. From the mouth of Gabriel, no, nothing is impossible with God. And you, Mary, shall carry within you God's final answer, given in the form of a child whose whole existence will be a paradox, an impossibility from the beginning all the way unto the end. And this day, March 25th, deep in the heart of Lent, on the edge of Holy Week, we celebrate the Feast of the Annunciation, the feast of God's great definitive announcement in Christ. It seems like such a strange feast to mark this time of year when our focus is tilted toward the end of Jesus' life rather than its beginning. It almost feels artificially placed 9 months before Christmas Day, a far-flung star from the constellation of Incarnation Feast that just happens to cross lines with the Paschal Mystery constellation. And yet, for the original Jewish Christians, such an intersection was not incidental. Ancient Jewish custom assumed that great persons were conceived and died on the same day. And there's some evidence that possibly the Feast of the Annunciation preceded the Feast of Christmas as an established celebration in the earliest centuries of the church, because it was the date reckoned to be the original Good Friday. Now, we might think this custom to be pure folklore occasioned by rare coincidence, but my suspicion is that the belief captures a deeper intuition that there's a profound connection between our birth and our death, a certain oneness and consistency to our person from beginning to end. So when we celebrate the Annunciation in the midst of Lent, we recognize that the virgin birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ are not two separate mysteries, but facets of the one same mystery, the one same answer, a one-chord climax to the golden melody line of history. Nothing is impossible for your God. And still, the air vibrates with this chord as it lingers trembling, one strong, pure harmony of pitches ringing out. Children of Sarah, can you hear it over the din? This orchestra is entering into its finale, and there are cymbals crashing everywhere. And you read the newspaper, and you find competing melodies rise and fall, wailing things like, God doesn't care. God's uninvolved in human history. God's dead. God's blind. God doesn't hear your prayers. And can you still hear God's great announcement of this day? Listen. Because in these dark and frightful days, listen carefully. And if it helps you in your struggle to hear, know that this chord is accompanied by the sound of a hearty laugh. This isn't the laugh of Sarah that you're hearing. This is the last laugh, the one that belongs to God.